And Lord, we're just blessed to be here. Thank you for this privilege, for this opportunity. And our hearts go out to many in our congregation that we know would love to be here today, but they're not able. And we ask, Lord, that you bless them wherever they are, whatever their situation. And Lord, I pray that you would bless those that are here. And I ask that you help each one of us to be free from distraction. Help our minds to be clear and focused and alert. And I pray most of all that your Holy Spirit would do a work here this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our eyes, would help us to see truth maybe that we haven't seen before. Help us to be reminded of what we've already learned. And I pray that our hearts would be pricked and pierced with the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray if there's anybody here today that's unsaved, that before they leave, they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I don't want anyone to leave here lost today. If there's anybody here unsaved, please help them to get saved. And Lord, I pray for those of us that already are saved. And I thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that cleanses from all sin. Thank you for forgiveness and redemption. Thank you for a home in heaven. And Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts today. Remind us of what we need to know. And Lord, help us as we leave here to apply what we hear to our lives for your honor and glory. Help me now as I preach to say exactly what you want said. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we just read is one I've preached from several times through the years I've been in the ministry. And it's a passage that the Lord seems to bring me back to periodically, if for no other reason, just to give myself and a congregation of people, whether it be this congregation or some other, a sober reminder of the reality and horrors of hell. I do not believe that any of us ever need to get very far away in our mind and heart from the reality and horrors of hell. Even though many of us are saved and we don't have to worry about going to hell, I think we constantly need to be reminded that hell is a real and horrible place. And this morning, what I'm going to do, Lord willing, is use this text here to preach a message titled, What They Don't Have. What They Don't Have. And in the message, I'm going to point out four things that people in hell don't have. Four things people in hell don't have. First of all, I want to say this. People in hell do not have wealth. They do not have wealth. If you look right here at the passage again, you'll notice in verses 19 through 23 that we are introduced to two men. We're introduced to two men that are polar opposites. They are polar opposites in their social status, their physical condition, and most importantly, their eternal destiny. One is a lost, healthy, rich man. The other is a beggar who is lame and saved. I want us to look here at verse number 19 to begin with and notice a couple of specific things about this rich man. It says in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. His name is not given. It just says there was a certain rich man. And it says he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Two things there I see about this man. Number one, he had fine clothes. That's what the Bible says. He was clothed in purple, which is the color of royalty. And the Bible says fine linen. The word fine has to do with the quality of the material or the way in which it was made. So this man was wealthy and he had the nicest clothes that money could buy in that day and time. He wore the finest clothes that he could have at the time in which he lived. But it goes on to say there that he fared sumptuously every day. So not only did he have fine clothes, but he fared sumptuously. The word sumptuously means costly. It means lavish and magnificent. So when it says he fared sumptuously, basically what it means is he's living it up. He's living what people today refer to as the good life. He's living the kind of life, in all honesty, that most people in this world wish they could live. And the Bible says that he fared sumptuously every day. Not some days, not even the majority of days, but every day this man fared sumptuously. So from a worldly perspective, he had it made. He had everything that a person could possibly desire living on this earth. That is the rich man. But now I want us to talk for a few minutes about this beggar that we read about in verse 20 and 21. There's some specific things I want you to notice about the beggar. Number one, I want you to notice that his name was Lazarus. His name was Lazarus. The Bible says in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. The Lord purposely omits the name of the rich man. But he specifically gives us the name of the beggar. And I'm sure there's different reasons why he did that, but the Bible does say in Proverbs chapter 10 that the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. That's what the Bible says. And the Lord specifically gives us the name of the man in this story that was saved, but he omits the name of the man who was lost. But notice the second thing. Not only was his name Lazarus, the second thing I see here is that he was lame. The Bible says there in verse number 20 that he was laid at his gate. He was laid at the gate of the rich man. Now, if he was laid at the gate, that means that somebody carried him there and placed him at the gate of this rich man. So that means this man was lame. So not only did he have his social status against him, you might say, because he's a beggar, he's a poor man, but he also had his physical condition against him. And very likely the reason he was a beggar is because he was lame, because he was not able to hold down a job and work in order to provide what he needed. But the man's name is Lazarus, and he's laid regularly, if not daily, at the gate of this rich man. Here's another thing I see. He was loaded. He was loaded. And I don't mean he was drunk. That's what some people say about a person drunk. He's loaded. And I don't mean he had a lot of money. That's another way that people describe folks that have a lot of wealth. They say they're loaded. I don't mean either one of those. I mean he was loaded in that his entire body was covered with sores. That's what the Bible says in verse number 20. It says full of sores. So not only is he lame to the point that he can't walk, he has to be carried and placed, but he also has sores all over his body. It kind of reminds me of Job, whenever Job went through his trial of affliction, how the devil smote him with sore boils, the Bible says, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. This man here is covered. He's literally loaded with sores all over his body. Another thing I see about him in verse number 21 is that he was longing. The Bible says in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He's longing. He just wants the crumbs. He's not asking for a whole meal. He's not asking for a ribeye steak or whatever kind of fine, expensive meat they might have eaten. He just wants the crumbs. He's desiring, he's so hungry and doing without so much that he would settle for the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. One other thing I see here about this poor man, this beggar, is that he was licked. The Bible says in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, that is, on top of all this other stuff, on top of all these other problems, the old adage, when it rains, it pours. It seems like you have something happen, and then something else happens, and then something else happens, and things seem to pile up on you in life. Well, that's kind of how it was for this man. He had so much against him, and on top of all of this stuff that he had against him, the Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. From a human perspective, his condition is very pitiful. It's sad. It's really disheartening. I don't imagine anybody in this building here today would want to be in the condition that this man lived in during his life here on this earth. It's a terrible situation. But now I want you to look at verse number 22. I said that these two men were polar opposites, and really they were. They were polar opposites in every way but one. There was one way they were the same. It says in verse number 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Then it says the rich man also died and was buried. They were different in every way but one. The one way they were the same is that both of these men died. And what this verse shows me is that death is no respecter of person. Death comes eventually to everybody. None of us are going to get out of this world alive unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back first. Amen. None of us are going to get out of this thing alive, no matter what our social status, if we're wealthy or if we're poor or if we're somewhere in the middle in what they call the middle class, no matter what our race, no matter if we're popular and we're known by the masses of people or nobody hardly knows we exist on this planet, no matter what our condition, our station in our life, no matter where we live, eventually, if the Lord doesn't come, death will come to us all. We'll all face that. That is one thing we all have in common. But that is the only way these two men were in common. They were polar opposites in life, and let me say this, they were polar opposites after they died. The Bible says in verse number 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, in verse 23 says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. These two men, you want to notice this, did not cease to exist when their life on this earth ended. There are people who believe that once you die, your body just goes to a grave somewhere and that's it. You cease to exist. There is no life after death, but according to the Word of God, there is life after death. As a matter of fact, it doesn't end with death. It just really begins with death. These two men go to completely different places. The rich man lifts up his eyes in hell, being in torments, the Bible says. Things have completely changed. While on earth he had it made, he had everything money could buy. He lived it up every single day. There was nothing his heart desired that he didn't have while he lived on the earth. But as soon as he dies, he lifts up his eyes in hell and he's immediately in torment. Just that fast. He went from having everything a man could want, everything a woman could want, just that fast, he went from having all of that to being in torment beyond anything he could possibly have ever imagined. And I want you to look at something. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, this is Abraham speaking to this rich man. Abraham said, son, remember that thou... Here's the phrase, in thy lifetime, that is a reference to his life on earth, his life before death. He says, son, remember, which shows you, by the way, that people in hell don't lose their faculties. They don't lose their senses. In hell, people can smell, they can see, they can hear, they can feel, they can touch, they can remember. They still have their faculties. They have probably all of those are heightened to a level like they never had while on earth. And he says to this man, remember what it was like for you in your lifetime. Remember back to how it was when you lived on earth. Remember how you had everything that you could possibly want while you lived on earth. He says, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now, those two words, but now. He says, remember back to how it was before you died. Back in your lifetime, how it was for you and how it was for Lazarus. Remember that. But now, you know what those two words show? They show a transition, a change. They show that a change is taking place from how it was while on earth to how it is now for these people. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. You know what that shows me? That shows me that this man did not take his wealth with him to hell. One thing people in hell do not have is their wealth. They may have billions of dollars while on this earth and everything that money could possibly buy. But you understand this morning, they won't take one dime of it with them when they leave this world. The Bible teaches that naked we came into this world and naked we shall leave. Basically what that means is you came into this thing with nothing, and when you go out, you're going out with nothing. And it doesn't matter how much you pile up and how much you accumulate. You can have all the money you could possibly get in a lifetime and all of the finest things that you could possibly buy with that money, but not one dime of it will be with you in the life beyond this life. Nobody in hell is wealthy. Listen to me. Listen to me. Everybody in hell is poor. Everybody. Every person that is in hell now, every person that will go to hell at some point in the future will be flat broke. They will be poor. They will leave everything they have accumulated on this earth behind them when they leave. Nobody is wealthy in hell. As a matter of fact, they have absolutely nothing in hell. Nothing. The folk that go to hell lose the most valuable possession they have. According to the Bible, the most valuable possession we have is our soul. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The implication is that he gains nothing. He profits nothing. You can gain everything this world has, but if you lose your soul, you've lost everything. You've lost the most valuable possession that you have because your soul is eternal. That is the thing that will last forever and ever. All this other stuff that we scurry after and we spend our life trying to accumulate, all of that is temporal stuff. It's all stuff that will vanish away and fade away and pass away, and as we saw in Sunday school, will one day go up in smoke. It'll all be burned up. But the one thing that lasts forever is your soul. That's why it's the most valuable possession you have, your never dying soul. But according to the Word of God, the people that go to hell lose their soul. So they have nothing, nothing at all. Everybody is flat broke in hell. Some people actually believe in their mind. They genuinely do believe in their mind that they're going to take all of the stuff with them into the next life. Some people think, I guess, that they'll take it and as they stand before God, they'll be able to somehow barter a deal and buy their way into heaven. Let me tell you something. Every red cent of it will be left behind. And it will do you absolutely no good when you stand and give account to God on the day of judgment. Nobody in hell has anything. Here's the second thing I want you to notice that people in hell don't have. Not only do they not have wealth, but in hell they don't have water. They don't have water. In verse number 24, the Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He asked for water. Let me ask y'all a question. Reading the text here, how much water did he get? people in hell don't have water. They don't have wealth and they don't have water. They don't get one drop. Not one drop. And as strange as it may seem, this is actually what the Lord used to put this message on my mind and on my heart. The other day I did something outside. I forget what it was now. And I got so thirsty. Y'all ever been there before? You get out and you're working, doing something, and you just get so thirsty and you want something to drink so bad. And I don't know how it is for any of you, but for me personally, when I'm really, really thirsty, what I want at that point right there is good cold water. That's what I like. I don't want soda. Soda just makes me more thirsty than I already am. I want water. That's what I love to drink when I'm really thirsty. And I don't remember what I was doing, but I'd been outside for a few hours working, and I got really thirsty, and I came in, and I got me a good cold glass of water. And when I started drinking that water, immediately, I thanked the Lord for that water. I did. I thanked Him that I have good, clean, cold water to drink, and I have it in abundance. And that is a blessing that I genuinely think we overlook a lot of times. Do y'all realize there are people living in this world right now who can hardly find drinking water at all? There are people that live in places where water of any kind is a scarcity. And they have to walk miles and miles to some nasty, dirty pool of water and get water from that and then take it back home and purify it and boil it the best way they can just so it's fit for them to drink. And here you and I, we live in a land of abundance and prosperity. I can go into my kitchen whenever I want to and just turn a faucet and I can get all the water that I want at any time. I thanked God as I was drinking that water. The Bible talks about cold waters to a thirsty soul. Man, I was enjoying that water. Just thank you, Lord Jesus, for this good, clean water. And at that same moment, the Lord took my mind to this passage right here. He took my mind to this passage in people in hell. Do y'all realize we can drink water anytime we want, as much as we want, but in hell, they don't have one drop of water. And let me ask you something. You think the people in hell are thirsty? Yeah. Thirstier than we've ever been, I can promise you that. You take the moment in your life that you go to in your mind and say, well, that's the thirstiest I've ever been in my whole life. Doesn't even compare to the people in hell and what they're going through right now. I'm talking about reality, folks. We're not talking about something you watched last night on TV that isn't real, something that Hollywood came out with. We're talking about the reality of hell, the horrors of hell. Every person that's in hell right now is begging for just a single drop of water, just a drop to be put on their tongue because they are tormented in the flames of hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what this man said. Look, why did he want Lazarus to go and dip his finger, just the tip of his finger, in water and cool his tongue? He said, for I am tormented in this flame. You know what's in hell? What is in hell? Fire is in hell. Fire is in hell. The flames of hell. Jesus Christ said they would never be quenched. Never be quenched. And every person that's in hell right now is burning in those flames. And they're thirsty like never before, like they could never imagine. And they're asking for a drop, just a drop, just a single drop. And they get none. They get absolutely nothing. There's no wealth. There's no water. Here's a third thing I want to say. People in hell do not have a way to leave. They do not have a way to leave. Look at verse number 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, look at it, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no way to leave. The ones that are in hell are there, and they're there to stay. They're not going to leave there. They're not going to get out. not until death and hell deliver up the dead that are in them and they stand at the great white throne judgment, only to be judged and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But they are in hell and there's no way out. Let me say this to you. I can promise you there's nobody in hell right now that wants to be there. Everybody in hell wants to be out. Everyone. It's amazing what a wonderful job the devil does in deceiving people. It's amazing how folks trivialize hell. How their attitude about hell is just so trivial, and they almost slight hell and make light of it and act like it's no big deal. And you hear them on movies and they'll say things like, "Well, I'll see you in hell," and things like that. But I can promise you this, there is not one there now that doesn't want to leave. Everyone that is in hell now wants out. And they wish to God they had done what they needed to do to never go to that horrible place. Well, there is no way out. There's no way to leave. But now here's the good news. Thank God there is a way to avoid going to hell. Amen. You don't have to go to hell. There is a way to avoid going, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." God has made provision. He's made a way for people to not go to hell, and thank God for that way. But here's the thing. An individual must avail themselves of that way while they're still alive. There's no do-overs in this thing. There's no reincarnation. You don't get a second chance. You don't go to a place called purgatory and then wait for some priest who gets paid enough money to pray you out of that into heaven. That's not how this thing works. You die, you're going to heaven, or you're going to hell. That's the only two options you got. And the only way to not go to hell is put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you while you're still alive. If you don't, once you're there, your eternal destiny is fixed, is final, is forever. You will suffer in torment for the eons and the ages and the billions of years to come. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. Reality is what we're talking about. Do y'all understand why we're in this service here this morning? This rich man and Lazarus are below our feet. Well, not Lazarus, the rich man is below our feet in the heart of the earth, burning in hell right now. You understand that? It's reality we're talking about. That man's been burning ever since he died. He's burning right now. In 25 trillion years from right now, that man will still be burning, still be in torment. This is a reality and the horror of hell. There's no way to leave. The last thing I want to say is that people in hell don't have any of their wants provided. Nothing they ask for do they get. I see in verse number 24 that this man cried for mercy. You see that? And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He asked for mercy. He wanted to not get what he deserved. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve. You know what this man deserved? What we all deserve? Hell. That's what we all deserve. Every last one of us. This man's begging for mercy. But the problem is it's too late. The Bible says this, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us." If you cry for mercy now through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God will give you mercy. But if you wait until you're dead and in hell, you can beg for mercy all you want. But what is not in hell, it has never been in hell, and never shall be in hell, is the mercy of God. It's not there. No mercy. He asked for water. He gets none. You look on down at verse 28. Once he finally comes to grips with the fact that he's there and there to stay, he starts asking for his brethren to be testified to. "For I have five brethren," verse 28, "that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He's now thinking back to his brothers. That shows you again that in hell you remember. He's in hell burning, but he remembers his family. He remembers his five brothers that are still alive on earth, and he's asking that Abraham send Lazarus to testify. You know what that shows me? That shows me he had some idea of what it takes to reach people that are unsaved. Because he says, send them to testify. You know how we reach the lost, folks? You know how we do that? We testify to them. We testify to them the word of God. Look at verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the word of God is what he's talking about. The Old Testament. He says, look, they got Moses, those first five books. They got the prophets. Let them listen to them, to the word of God. But he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That shows me that man realized what it takes to stay out of hell. He's the one who said that. They will repent. You know one of the horrible things about hell is that you live for all eternity knowing that you didn't have to be there, that you didn't have to go. There was another way. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He gets nothing. To me, one of the worst things about hell is that in hell, no prayers are answered in the positive. People pray in hell. Folk are very religious in hell. They pray all the time. In hell, they beg for mercy. In hell, they beg for water. In hell, they pray for their family. People are praying all over hell while we're in this building right here this morning. Hell is filled with the prayers of people that are crying out for stuff. But do you know the answer is always the same in hell? And that answer is no. Always. Prayers are answered in hell. But the answer is always no. They never get anything they want. Nothing they ever ask for. If you want prayers answered, you know when you got to pray? You got to pray in this lifetime. If you want prayers answered in the positive, you got to pray in this lifetime. Once a person's dead and in hell, it's no all the time. Now here's the conclusion to this whole thing. I'm going to give you three words and I'm done. The first two of these words are going to have to do with every person in this building that's saved. And I know there are people in here today that already know Christ. You wonder, what does a message about hell got to do with me? I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. What does it even matter? Why would he waste my time this morning preaching on hell? I could have stayed at home and listened to something better on the TV. Well, let me give you two words. Number one, you ought to think. That's the first word, think. You ought to thank God you ain't going to hell. You ought to thank God that where you sit this morning, you're saved and the fires of hell no longer burn for you. Number two, here's the next word. That's the word tell. Tell. What does a message about hell have to do with people that are not going to hell? Don't you know some people that aren't ready to meet God? Everybody in here, you know some people that are lost, don't you? You know some people that if they died right now, they'd go to the same place this rich man went. You know that they're lost. You know they're headed for hell. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you told anybody how to avoid going to hell? When was the last time? This reality we're talking about. And here's the thing. We talk about hell and how bad it is and how horrible it is. I preach about it. You agree with me. We all agree that it's a terrible, horrible place. But evidently it doesn't bother us enough to tell people how to stay out of hell. When was the last time you told anybody? Here's the third word. This word applies to anybody here today that's lost. That's the word trust. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. You're separated from God. You're at enmity with God. You are His enemy, according to the Bible. And you right now are under His wrath and condemnation. That's what the Scripture teaches. And if you die in that condition, you will literally be out of the frying pan and into the fire. You will leave this life and you will go into hell. And that is where you will suffer. But there is a way, thank God, you don't have to go to hell. If you will trust Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, He will save your soul, and you won't ever again have to worry about going to hell. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. I am so thankful, Lord, that you provided a way so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. Thankful that I don't have to worry about that. And Lord, I'm thankful that any person that's lost can be saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's somebody here today that's lost, please help them to get saved. Help them to come during this invitation and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that are saved, help us to be grateful. And Lord, please help us to tell other people. Help us to be a witness. Help us to testify and do everything we can to persuade people to trust your Son as their Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.